verse number 29 through verse number 33. Now, if we had time, there's a whole lot broader subject we could read and pick up the earlier verses. Look at those on your own, verse 26, 27, 28, and see the context. The somebody said, well, you know, it's my business and nobody else's. Well, it don't never stay in people's own business. That's the problem. And immorality is dealt with in the verses prior to this, and of course even dealt with here in our text. Look what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 23, and in verse number 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Now we're asking questions. Who hath contentions? That's the third question. Number four, who hath babbling? Number five, who hath wounds without cause? And number six, who hath redness of eyes? Six questions. By the way, six is the number of man. And the Bible answers it and says in verse number 30, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in its cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. And the Bible goes on to say in verse number 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Verse 35 says, they have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? When? And then it says, I will seek it yet again. Did you realize that globally, alcohol is the leading killer of males between the age of 15 and 59 worldwide? And I may say, let me include alcohol and drugs. Let me put them in a combination. Impairment. Drunkenness. Now, when we think the word drunk comes from the word drink. But if you were to get up here and spin around and around and around, what would you be? Drunk. Had you drank anything? No. You just spun around and around and around. So understand, when I talk about drunkenness, I'm not necessarily talking about what you drink via your lips. There's a whole lot more ways to get drunk. It used to be driving DWI, driving under, or DUI, driving under the influence. They changed it a few years ago to broaden it. Now it's driving while impaired, because they realized that so many people, they weren't driving under the influence of alcohol. They were driving while impaired by so many other things. The most recent of which is not an air freshener, but what do you call it? Incense that you can burn, and it gives you a similar high as marijuana. And it's available to kids. It's legal. They sell it in stores, and they smoke this incense and get high as a kite. When I was on the Apache Indian Reservation many years ago, there was a group of Apaches that their basketball team's name were the Sniffers. They had a can of paint thinner that they set on the sideline. At the breaks, they would go over and wet their bandanas, put them over their face, and sniff paint thinner, get high, and go play basketball. Sniffing paint thinner has become such an outrage that it is endangering the Apache population. The young males are becoming incapable of fathering children, and if something doesn't intervene, impairment is going to destroy a race of people. But nobody seems to be saying much about it. So this morning I want to preach a message on DWI. Not driving while impaired, but dying while impaired. And dying because of that we are impaired. Let's bow our heads together. Father, help us, I pray, to present the truth of the Scripture and the truth, Lord, of this reality in Christ's name. Amen. and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I'm going to move hurriedly this morning because I got a lot of ground to cover. But I want you to understand that when I'm talking about impairment and drunkenness, again, I'm not talking about necessarily drinking alcohol. There's a whole lot of other ways to be impaired, including doubling up on your prescription pain medicine or taking it when you're not hurting. I'm talking about any recreational impairment. Now, all of us, or anybody who's ever been through surgery, I mean, they give you things to knock you out and for the pain. And sometimes, you know, they say that it's comical to listen to Baptist preachers who are coming out or been knocked out, you know, to have surgery. Said it's comical to listen to them because of the things they say. I don't want to be put out because I'm afraid of what I might say. You know, I mean, who knows what a man will say? You know, you say, oh, preacher, I would say that. Hey, those things are back in there. They will come out. You hit your finger with a hammer, you'll find out they will come out. It's like the little boy, the preacher had his weed eater, and he was cranking on his weed eater, wouldn't crank. Little boy walked over and said, what you doing, preacher? He said, oh, I'm trying to get this old weed eater crank. He said, preacher, cuss it. Said, that's what my daddy does. The preacher said, son, I'm a preacher. Said, why? I don't cuss. Said, well, I don't even remember any cuss words. Little boy looked at him a minute and he said, keep pulling that string. They'll come to you. They will. They'll come to you. They'll come back to you. And when you're under the influence, it loosens your tongue. You're liable to say anything. And that uncontrollable, I mean, you're out of control and you have no control. And how dangerous that is. And hey, I fear that. I fear having surgery or anything like that. I fear that. But there are people who live for that. There are people who look forward to that. There are people who spend their whole livelihood becoming impaired. The amazing part of it is they create a reality that's not a reality. They want to escape reality. Rather than change the reality that they have, they want to create a reality that's not there. They have just as many problems as they did when they sober up, as just as many as they did when they got high. But the difference is now it's worse because they're out all that money. Plus all the things that they did while they were high that they may or may not even remember that they did. I want you to think with me, and I want to look at some things this morning that drunkenness does. And again, when I'm talking about drunkenness, I don't care if you get your drunkenness from a pill, from sniffing paint thinner, from prescription medicine, from the ABC store. I don't care if you get it, where you get it from. If you smoke it, shoot it, drink it, sniff it. I don't care how you get it. Swallow it. If it makes you impaired, the scripture calls it drunkenness. The Bible declares who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes. You take those six things and you show me somebody that's involved in substance abuse and I'll show you, that's a description of who they are. You think about it. God in His all-knowingness, my friend, He pinned down six things, not just randomly, but He shared some things that would be, if you could watch the ones that come in out of that warehouse and the hard luck stories that I hear, if you could see, get the phone calls that we see, if you could be involved, who hath woe? I mean, their whole life is woe. Who hath sorrow? Nothing but sorrow. Who hath contentions? I mean, it's always something. They got to go to court on this. They got to go to court on that. They're spending half their life on money, on lawyers and their livelihood, and it's all about court dates and tickets and fines and probations and supervisions. My soul in the morning, what's wrong? I'm talking about who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling. Well, I was drunk when I said it. I really didn't mean it. Who hath wounds without cause? Have no idea where they got it. Matter of fact, 35 says, they have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake and I will seek it yet again? In other words, they're going to go right back to it, even though. Wake up bruised and battered and beaten, said, boy, we must have had a good time. Don't remember it, but the boy said, boy, it was good. Don't remember it. I don't know how I got this broke. I don't know how I got this hurt. I don't know how that happened. I must have failed. I must have hit. I don't know how that happened. What they don't understand is what the outside bruises are just a small indication as what's going on in their liver, what's going on in brain cells. You know what makes you high? Killing brain cells. That's what it is. When you get high, when you get inebriated, you're destroying brain cells. And I got news for you. Most of us ain't got enough to spare. Hello? Who hath redness of eyes? That's just a part of it. You redness of eyes, big old red nose. You can spot a drunk. I stopped to get donuts this morning. There's a rule that you can't sell alcohol till noon. I had a man this morning at 9:30 trying to buy a beer, and they turned him down. And you could tell he had been on one last night. And he was so hurt and so upset, he argued with them because he couldn't have beer for breakfast. Huh? This ain't something I read in the paper. I just was there. I got donuts for the kids just for Sunday school. And the guy walked up in behind me in the cash register, and he had an exchange and me standing there beside of him. See, drunkenness stupefies. Stupefies. What's stupefy mean, preacher? It means to make someone unable to think or to feel properly. It stupefies. Hey, drunkenness stupefies, resulting in problems. Trust me. You say, well, I got so many problems, I'm going to drown my sorrows. No, you don't understand. It compounds problems. It compounds them. It don't make them better. It makes them worse. Look what the Bible says in verse number 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Now, there are those that will argue with you that, well, they drink wine all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yes, they do. But you'll also find that the Scripture teaches that he squeezed the grapes into the cup and drank the wine thereof. Now, let me ask you a question. When you squeeze fresh grapes into a cup and drink it, is that alcohol? Nope, it's not. Yet it's called wine. And so the word wine is used interchangeably. Matter of fact, that's one of the things that Strong's is wrong about. When Strong's made his concordance, he said it always indicates alcohol. It does not always indicate alcohol. Sure doesn't. You say, well, what about where the Bible says to give wine to somebody that's dying? Just like they wanted to give gall and vinegar to the Lord Jesus, it was an sedative. It was used as a medicine. I believe God gave it to us for medicine. My grandma doctored with it. Kept a flask of white liquor all the time. She doctored with it. She shaved camphor into it. Poured it over rock candy for the sore throat. I mean, used it even as a topical rub. But she hated the stuff. She hated demon rum as bad, but she used it as a medicine. Nothing wrong with medicine. I believe that's what God gave it to us for. Ain't nothing wrong with your pain pills till you start taking them by the handful. And now you got a problem. You sure do. Oh, but I got a prescription for them. The prescription says take one as needed, not as one as wanted. There's a vast difference between using it because you need it for pain and using it as recreation. We need to draw a line this morning and talk about the recreational use of mind-altering substances. If you do it to get high, to get happy, if you do it it's your way of celebrating, the Bible forbids it. Plain and simple, it forbids it. Drunkenness stupefies, but also drunkenness stings. He says, don't look upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color, and when it moveth itself aright. What does that mean, when it moveth itself aright? When it's working, fermenting. And maybe you don't know anything about the process. And I hope you don't. But there is a process that it goes through. And fermentation, the yeast that is on fruit, or for that matter, some vegetables, the yeast begins to eat the sugar that's within that juice. And the offspring of that yeast, the literal offspring of it is alcohol. And then the yeast will die of alcohol poisoning ultimately. And you siphon off, there'll be what's called a mother on the top, and you siphon off what's underneath. And it becomes wine, or fortified wine, or for that matter, beer. Even the making of liquor, you make a beer, basically, and let it ferment, then you cook it off and make liquor out of it. You mash. And so, but it always has movement. And you obviously know the difference. And the Scripture says don't have anything to do with it when it gets like that. When it gets to that point. I hear people say, well, preacher, they didn't have any way to keep it from fermenting. You don't know what you're talking about. Well, let me just share a couple of truths with you. Okay? I was in the valley there, the valley of Canaan, the Jordan River Valley. We were coming up the Jordan River from the Dead Sea, and they had grapes on trellises, and they were shaped like a Y where you could stand and pick grapes, and they kept them trimmed. Biggest grapes you ever saw. And over there, you buy fruit, they got a fruit stand. We were down there at Masada, and there's this big fruit stand, fruit everywhere, but I noticed nobody was eating fruit, they were all drinking it. They take a big thing of grapes, stick it in a squeezer, pull the lever, and hand you the cup. They don't eat it, they drink it. And it'd be oranges or whatever it was, you drank the fresh fruit. That's the way they did it. And so we're coming up through, and I ask our guide, who was, by the way, was a historian. He was a New York Jew who had moved back to Israel. He was certified to do tour guides in 7 languages. He had wrote a book on the Temple Mount Faithful in French. In French. And I said to him, I heard that there were 2 crops of grapes a year. Is that true? He said, here in the Jordan River Valley? I said, yes, sir, that's what I heard, there were 2 grapes. He said, that's not true. I said, oh, really? He said, they never stop bearing here. They bear continuously. It's below sea level. It's warm. They have the fresh water of the Jordan. He said they're protected from frost. Said there is no climate change here. Summer, winter, spring, or fall. Said it's summer year-round here. And he said the grapes grow continuously, as do all of the other products. He said fresh grapes was something that Canaan provided that no place else had. What was it that Joshua and Caleb come carrying on a staff between them? What was it? Fresh grapes. Showing a provision. Wasn't even time of the year for grapes, but they come carrying them out, didn't they? Because showing God's provision. I'm going to go one step further. When you steal grapes juice in a wine skin, you've heard of the wine skins and a fresh wine skin? It was a method of preserving, and it would preserve it for a certain amount of time. And by sealing it up, it was similar to the way that we would put up things and process things. And so you could carry grape juice for a time before it would seal, before it would spoil, or before it began to ferment. It would carry it for a time. But let me go one step further. When they were in the Dead Sea Scrolls, when they were in the caves, I have been there where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And there was an artifact, a piece of pottery, that was in the museum where the Dead Sea Scrolls were at. And they had put together a portion of a vase. But not all of it was there. It was about the size of a churn. And it was visibly stained with a dark color purple into the ceramic or the whatever the clay was. You could see what had been in it. And there was a thing underneath it, and it said this. That when they began to test, they found that the residue inside that jar that was over 2,000 years old was grape juice. But the thing that amazed them was, it was cooked. It's called pasteurization. You cook it, and it won't ferment. They figured out how to cook it and keep it fresh. Oh, yes, they did. That's historical facts. They say, oh, Louis Pasteur, he's the one who invented pasteurization. No, I'm sorry to tell you, the Jews knew about it at least 2,000 years ago. They knew to cook things and stop it from decaying and stop it from fermenting. And so the fact of the matter is, they had the means, they had the know-how. And by the way, even though they didn't need it, this was for the people who went out away from the valley. As long as you lived in Canaan, you had fresh grapes year round. Now that we've got that settled, let's move on. Drunkenness stupefies, resulting in problems. Drunkenness stings, resulting in pain. It biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Drunkenness stimulates, resulting in passion. You know, that's why a lot of people drink. Because it gives them, it takes the edge off, and it gives them drunkard's courage that they would not otherwise have. The Bible says, verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women. And can I tell you that illicit sexual behavior and drunkenness, whether whatever type of impairment it is, they go hand in hand. Few people go to strange women without something to drink, and vice versa. It weakens the, it takes away the inhibition, and it weakens the defenses to say no. So drunkenness stimulates, resulting in passion. Drunkenness subjugates, resulting in perverseness. What do you mean subjugate, preacher? Well, that's what I'm talking about when I say it undermines. The Bible says, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Man will say things when he's drunk that he wouldn't say when he's sober. Man will say things when he's drunk that he don't remember when he's sober. Out of character when he's sober. And then I want to say drunkenness snares, resulting in peril. The Bible says in verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. Who would do that? Who would lie down in the midst of the sea on a little old a board or a raft or something? Just lie down and just let it take you out, the current take you out. Who would do that? Drunk man. And he that lieth upon the top of a mast. What's on the top of a mast? Well, there's a thing called a crow's nest. Crow's nest is where you sit and look out for enemy ships. Look out for other ships. Look out for rocks and reefs. A man who lies in a crow's nest ain't too smart. If you fall out of bed, honey, it's a long way down. Plus, the ship is at peril. If the man in the crow's nest is drunk, the whole ship is at peril. And so drunkenness snares, resulting in peril. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, to flee youthful lust, to follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:13, somebody might say, well, preacher, I do it alone and it don't hurt nobody but me. The Bible says, wherefore, if meat offend my brother, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And then 1 Thessalonians 5 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. All of it. All of it. Remember what it did to Noah? Remember what getting drunk did to Noah? Impairment did to Noah? Now, obviously that boy and the grandson, for whatever reason, caught the blunt of that. And maybe it was that there was no fermentation prior to the flood. Maybe there wasn't. Seems like he didn't know what was going on. Seems like he planted a vineyard and really didn't realize. But I'm not going to say that for sure. But I do know this. Noah began to be a husbandman and he planted a vineyard and he drank of the wine and was drunken and he was uncovered within his tent. And I don't understand all I know about that phrase right there. But the word uncovered has to do with more than just getting naked. And it's possible there was some type of homosexual activity took place That's the indication. And there was a curse upon the sons of Ham, or upon one of the sons of Ham as a result of it. What about Lot? They went outside Sodom, and mom had been turned into a pillar of salt. The rest of the family had been burned up in Sodom. And the two girls, they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not that when she lay down, nor when she arose. Where'd they learn that from? From living in Sodom. An incestuous relationship from which the Moabites and the Edomites came. And both of those races, by the way, were a curse upon the nation of Israel and are yet today, if there's any remnants, as a result of drunkenness. How about Nabal? Nabal pitched him a hootenanny. Abigail came to Nabal, but he was in a drunken feast. But behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. He turned away David and his men just for some plain provisions, and they had been protecting his flocks from keeping the marauders out. And all he was asking for is what they had spent back in provisions, enough to get home on. And Nabal turned them down and instead went and pitched a drunk party like unto a king, the Bible says. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But when he woke up, he found out what he had done to the king, or to the future king, and how the future king had come, was going to take his head off. And Abigail had stopped him. And apparently the man had a stroke because he froze. The Bible says he became as stone. He froze and he died just a little later on, possibly because of that drunkenness. What about this? David's trying to cover up. David, we don't have a lot of sign that David was a drunkard. And yet David knew the power of drinking, because when he had an affair with Uriah's wife, he sent for Uriah because Uriah's wife was expecting David's child. And he brought Uriah home, got him drunk, the Bible says. When David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he went not down to his house. David got him good and drunk, sent him home, hoping that he'd cover his sins. Why did he get him drunk? Again, he knew that it would arouse the passion. He had been away at war. He knew that it would be a surefire thing. Fix the problem. But it ended up costing Uriah his life. It ended up costing David and Bathsheba the life of the baby they conceived. And he used drunkenness. But let me go one step further. Hey, don't think for a moment that beer, wine, and liquor are the only culprits. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter number 9 and verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. There's a generation that's coming. They're not going to repent of their sorceries. The word sorcery is where we get our word pharmacy. Drugs. Sorcerers of old did spells by drugs. It was possible to put stuff in wine, but it talks about mixed wine. They would mix things in with it. I mean, as early back, way on back, the Chinese knew the effects of opium way on back. 3,000 and 4,000 years ago, they knew what narcotics would do and used them. History says that they found out what drugs were and began to define and refine drugs way on back of this. But the Bible said because of the drug use, and during the tribulation, the drug use is going to be so rampant. The devil is using drugs and keeping people stoned, and they're not going to repent.
They're not going to repent. And one of the specifics is because of their sorceries, because of their drugs. There's a push right now to liberalize liquor laws in our county. There's a push on the state thing to liberalize liquor laws, and they just put liquor into casinos, and they're fixing to put tables and Las Vegas style stuff. You think that's going to cause people to attend church and going to cause people to save their money and work hard and be more godly taxpaying citizens? What's wrong with you? If that's what you think, you've lost your ever-loving mind. I got a call from Raleigh that said, but it's going to put all these people to work. I said, bless God, legalize prostitution. That'll put a lot of people to work. As far as I'm concerned, one's no worse than the other. They said, Yeah, choke on that in a while. Obviously, I'm not for legalizing prostitution, but what I say is when you start legalizing vices and you start paying for the necessities of education and things of that nature through gambling, through liquor sales, hey, I remember when they brought liquor and wine, beer back to this county for the first time, they said we're just going to raise all this money for schools and taxes, and our taxes won't go up because of all the beer, liquor, and wine that we're going to sell. I remember when they built the ABC store. How many times have you taxes went up since the 60s. Tell me. They said when we get liquor for the drink, oh, it's gonna boom our economy. Yes, she's a booming, all right. I dare say we've spent more on rehabilitation. The number of sex crimes is up. The number of divorces is up. The number of unmarried, unwed mothers is up. I'm talking about, you name it, it's up. And hey, most of it is related to being impaired. 20% of the people that freeze to death is due to impairment. 25% of the people who choke to death has to do with being zoned out. 50% of the deaths from fall has to do with being drunk. 52% of the fire deaths is because someone was not sober enough to get out of the house. 60% of all suicides are as a result of some type of substance abuse. 64% of the murders have alcohol involved. 69% of the drownings have some sort of drug or alcohol involved. 76% of the aircraft deaths is because pilots have been drinking before they get behind the yoke of the airplane. 72% of robberies and assaults are connected in some way with some sort of mind-altering substance. 60% of the rapes result as a mind-altering substance. And 80% of the criminal cases that go through our courts have got some sort of mind-altering substance as the basis. You trying to tell me it's all right? There's a group now, medical marijuana. There's a group that wanted to, just throw off all the rules and let them come what may. Won't be long, you'll be able to buy cocaine down at the ABC store if they have their way. You'll be able to go get you some marijuana down at the ABC store or whatever they call it. Won't be alcohol beverage control, what are they going to call it? They'll come up with another name, won't they? Dope control, I don't know what they call it. But don't you understand something? We're talking about our economics. We're talking about all these other things. We're talking about America trying to get a hold of its bootstraps and lift itself up out of a recession. And this past year, $600 billion were wasted by American citizens on something to alter their mind. $600 billion. You say, preacher, you act like you don't like it. I'm glad I'm getting across. But you see, I've not talked about public health, public safety. We talk about our health care cost. You know why our health care costs are so astronomical? Because people abuse themselves when they're young and then they want free medical care when they're old. There's a move that says if you're overweight, that your insurance premiums go up. They don't want to cover fat people. I'm in trouble. but there's not one word being said about substance abuse. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. They're moving to try to include those. Matter of fact, the new Obamacare has provisions that mandatorily you have to cover substance abuse. What's the matter with us? Are we crazy? Safety implications. Think about how many car wrecks. Think about how much less your car insurance would be if out of 10 drivers, one's drunk. One out of 10 drivers you meet on the road's on something. Think about how much your car insurance would go down. Think about how much your health insurance would go down. Think about how much your life insurance would go down. Think about it. We don't talk about what it costs for the addiction. We don't talk about that. We don't talk about the breakup of the family. We don't talk about loss of employment, failure in school, domestic violence, child abuse, all these other things. We don't even talk about what that's costing. But it's costing a small fortune. And yet we say, no problem. And by the way, the United States leads the world in divorce. The United States leads the world in crime. Per capita, we're the most dangerous place on the planet. Did you hear what I just said? Per capita, we are more dangerous than Afghanistan. Per capita, we're more dangerous than Iraq. And per capita, more dangerous than Iran. Per capita, we are more dangerous than North Korea. People talk about going to the mission fields and how dangerous it is. Yes, it may be dangerous, but living in the United States of America, where about half the population is drunk about half the time, is one of the most dangerous places you can be. It's like playing Russian roulette. You never know when somebody you're going to come in contact is under the influence. Can I read to you directly from our lifestyle policy, and I'm proposing that this go from the lifestyle policy to the statement of faith. And this is what it says. Under alcohol and intoxicating substances, the staff, paid and volunteer, students and membership shall not at any time during their affiliation with this church and its ministries obtain, manufacture, possess, distribute, promote. You think I'm going to have a problem if a teen comes in with a beer shirt on? You better know it. And you ought to too. Promote or engage in recreational use of or abuse of drugs, alcohol, and mood-altering subjects. Shall not consume alcohol in any amount as a beverage, included but not limited to liquor, wine, wine coolers, champagne, beer, and their low alcohol substitutes. Not any drug listed in the Act 64, 1962 of a controlled 1972 as a controlled substance. Chemical or abused substance or medication for which a prescription is required under the law, and or any substance which is intended to alter mood. And there's a list of them. And it includes chemical solvents, glues, look-alike substances, any capsules or pills. Hey, badness is bad to trade pills. Oh, I got a headache. Well, I got something for that. Doctor, give me these. Back when I had surgery, try you one of these. Take a couple. Go ahead and take three. Have a siesta for 2 or 3 days. It's illegal, folks. And by the way, let's go one step further. This is a requirement. Staff, students, and the membership shall not be employed by. Notice I said shall not. Shall not be a member of. Notice I said shall not. Or shall not attend. Notice I said shall not. Any establishment whose primary purpose is the sale and consumption of alcohol, drugs, and drug paraphernalia, included but not limited to bars, private clubs, fraternity houses, casinos, and pool halls. When I said employed by, I'm talking about our membership is not allowed to work in the ABC store. Our membership is not allowed to work as bartenders. Our membership is not allowed to be a waiter where you have to serve alcohol to the table. I don't believe you can do that and fulfill the scripture. Now that's a requirement. But let me tell you what I recommend and what our church recommends. We recommend that all staff, students, and memberships are encouraged to abstain from being employed by and from eating at pubs, saloons, bars, taverns, tap rooms, etc. You say, well, preacher, sometimes you don't have a choice. I didn't say it was a requirement. I said it's a recommendation. It is highly recommended that you don't eat at places that have that on the sign. So, well, preacher, you have. Like I said, I highly recommend that you don't. I highly recommend that you don't. And avoid, when possible, restaurants that serve alcohol for the purpose of avoiding temptation, for being a stumble block to other Christians, and for testimony's sake. And let me just say, according to our bylaws and Constitution, any staff, student, or member who buys or consumes alcohol as a beverage or any other mind-altering substance, whether you buy it, possess it, manufacture it, or promote it, you are subject to church discipline according to the bylaws of this church. And anyone on church property, including visitors, who show evidence of intoxication or impairment will be considered to be trespassing and law enforcement will be called. Anybody that comes on this property altered, you are trespassing. This is an alcohol, drug-free property. And if anyone comes on this property and they are in an altered state, the law will be called, you are trespassing. And I don't care if it's a man on the street or one of our members. Not going to put up with it. You say, preacher, that's pretty mean. Oh, no, that's not being mean. Right there is being kind. Real kind. You see, I've preached too many funerals. I've counseled too many people who have been abused. I have been to too many divorce proceedings. I have seen too much. And I've seen firsthand and experienced firsthand what it'll do to a family. You say, preacher, why this? Why now? Well, number one, I want this message available for publication. Number two, I think it ought to be a requirement that everybody listen to it before they join the church. And number three, I want everybody uptown to get a copy of it so they have no question where we stand. Because you see, it's the Baptists that voted in beer, wine, and the ABC store back in the 60s. And it's the Baptists that voted in liquor for the drink. You say, oh, the Baptists didn't do it. Well, pray tell who did. 83% of this county is Baptist. I've said before, of the millions of dollars that are spent at that ABC store every year, if the Baptist ain't drinking it, some of the rest of the crowd must be tying one-ons, all I can tell you. It's not statistically possible for the other 14%. Did you hear what I said? It is not statistically possible for the 14% that are not Baptist to drink that much alcohol in a year's time. I'm sorry to tell you. So who's drinking it? The Baptists are. Who voted for it? The Baptists did. Who's signing the petition? The Baptists are. And if they're bold enough to sign it, I'm bold enough to read it on the radio, to print it in the newspaper, and to mail a copy of the petition that would promote alcohol liberalization in this county. I'll mail it to every Baptist church in Transylvania County, and they may be surprised to see some of the deacons' names on the list. But I'm sorry to say there's some spineless, gutless wonders for pastors that wouldn't say a word against it because they're concerned about their job. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put it before them. And then they'll have to deal with it. Be them, not me. Make sure that you understand what I'm trying to say to you. zero tolerance. Zero, zero means zero tolerance for this sort of activity of any kind, shape, fashion, or form. Because the Bible says drunkards not enter the kingdom of heaven. And I want everybody here to be in heaven someday. But you see, if you're here as a drunkard, that means you're not redeemed. If you're here as a drunkard, that means you're lost. If you're here as a drunkard, if you're classified as a drunkard by Scripture, that means that you don't know Christ as Savior. And the first thing you need to do is you need to get your call and election made sure. You need to get your heart right with God. And you need to get your that salvation thing settled. Settled even this morning.